Well, good morning. See everybody today. Welcome. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, if you need a Bible, slip up your hands. And the usher, one hand is good, not two. And ushers are coming through the aisles. We're glad that you borrow a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you also, you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known that what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Lord, we pray you'd give us understanding to these things as we study them together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we read through that chapter, you know, you all got it, right? Yeah. That's why we study it. In chapter 13, we know that Paul had talked about love, the importance of love, the indestructible nature of love, and the fact that love never fails, the essence of that love and how it works. And now in chapter 14, no chapter break, remember, he says, pursue love. Pursue love, seek after it, follow it. And the one way that he tells us we can pursue love is through the practical outworking of certain gifts of the Holy Spirit. The two particular gifts that Paul deals with in this chapter is the gift of tongues and prophecy. This church had clearly been out of order when it came to the practice of gifts. We saw in chapter 12 where Paul lays out the biblical gifts and how they are to be practiced. And now he goes further in chapter 14. And he talks about the different kind of gifts in chapter 12 and the importance of unity and diversity within those gifts. But now in chapter 14, he will go into more detail on the actual practice of these two particular gifts. Now, in Paul's day in Corinth, there had been many pagan practices, and one of them was a form of speaking in tongues that involved the worship of false gods. And some have tried to say, and there could be some truth to this, but some have tried to say that the Paul wanted them to stop speaking in tongues because of this. But the problem is, he doesn't tell them not to speak in tongues. He gives them instruction on the practice of speaking in tongues, but he doesn't tell them not to. He doesn't. If it was like these pagan practices, Paul would have just banned it. But he doesn't do that. He actually gives them instruction. Now, as we come to this, I want you to note something. The only place in the Bible where there's any instruction about speaking in tongues is here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, primarily in 14. And it's interesting that it's in a corrective manner that it's given, because so much of the church is hung up on these issues of tongues, whether you should speak it or you shouldn't speak it, and everybody's hung up on whether it should be outward or not. And the point is, there's only one place Paul addresses it. And he does it in a corrective manner in the most mixed up church there was, Corinth. Remember, Corinth was divided. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They had immorality. They were suing each other. And they had all kinds of wrong practice when it came to spiritual gifts. So when we look at this, we need to realize this is the one place Paul talks about it, but he does it in a corrective manner. Clearly, the Corinthian church was out of order when it came to these things. And here Paul, he focuses on these gifts, and he's going to give a contrast and comparison between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he's going to show how prophecy is so much more beneficial, advantageous, more of a blessing. In fact, the three things that it breaks down to is it builds up, it benefits, and it blesses. Now, tongues also will build up, benefit, and bless, but it only builds up and benefit and blesses the person speaking in tongues. See, it doesn't do that for the church. So first of all, it builds up. Now, again, when he talks about this, he wraps it all in the concept of pursue love. Okay, so it's important that we lay that out as the essential thing, that we must pursue love with one another. This is one of the great commandments. Of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? You guys that are husbands and wives, your closest neighbor is your husband or your wife. We love each other. We need to love each other. Now, remember that this love is love in action. It's love in action. It's not just this feeling of love that the world talks about or the world teaches, but it's an action of love. And sometimes when you act in a loving manner toward people, they don't respond in like kind, do they? In fact, sometimes you love people and they actually treat you worse when you're loving them. You know that old saying, you only hurt those you love. But I actually found something that was interesting about this, and it was written by Kent M. Keith in 1968. And it's called Anyway. And I want to just read it to you. It's not totally applicable only to the love issue, but it's applicable to how we treat others. Number one, these are the 10, they're called the 10 paradoxical commandments. Number one, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Number three, if you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Number four, the good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Number five, honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. Number six, the biggest men will be with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. Number seven, people favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. Number eight, what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Number nine, people really need help but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. Number 10, give the world the best you can, and sometimes you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best anyway. And the point is that we are called as Christians to love, and we're to do that anyway. It doesn't matter what the response is. Many times our love, our pursuit of love, is as looking for the response of love back from someone else. But we're actually to love unconditionally. That's what biblical love is. Well, he not only says to pursue love, but he also says to desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Desire these spiritual gifts. We should ask the Lord what our gifts are, seek him for them, and want to use them within the church, within the body of Christ. But he says the most valuable gift to the church is the gift of prophecy. Now, we tend to think prophecy is predicting the future. Before the scriptures were complete, God's message came through the prophets. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, so the prophet came and ministered the word until the word came to minister prophecy. That's a good way of saying it. Alan Redpath said that prophecy literally means preaching, testimony, witnessing in our daily life. William Barclay said the gift of prophecy is the gift of foretelling the truth. Not foretelling, but forthtelling. We need to not keep this as a narrow definition. But in fact, in Vine's dictionary, it says, through much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, though much was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily, nor even primarily, foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the forthtelling of the will of God, whether to the reference of the past, the present, or the future. And when we look at this issue of prophecy, as it says in verse 3, it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. See, this is the issue. This is why prophecy is more important, valuable than tongues, because it edifies, it encourages, it exhorts, and it brings comfort. The word edify means to build up, to increase the knowledge of the Christian through truth and his ability to live the Christian life. You see, that's what prophecy does. Exhortation is the spiritual encouragement. It's the coming alongside where someone encourages you and gets you moving in the right direction. Some have called it a spiritual kick in the pants. And there's probably people sitting in this room right now that need that. Encouragement. Comfort. You know, there's some of us, you're grieving, you're hurting, you're broken. There's some comfort you need. The word of God through prophetic speaking, and when I say prophetic, again, I don't mean foretelling, but I mean forthtelling. As the word of God comes into your heart, it brings you comfort. In fact, in Isaiah 61, it says, to comfort all who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise and the spirit of heaviness. There's an aim of this prophecy. The aim is edification, to build you up. The aim is exhortation, to encourage you. And the aim is comfort, to give you beauty for ashes. Because, you see, in contrasting this, this is what Paul does. For he who speaks in a tongue, verse 2, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, here's the thing. So often within the Pentecostal church world, this has been misused. How many of you have been exposed to some Pentecostal churches? Raise your hand. Okay, so you got a background with it. You understand. If you've been in that setting, you go in and someone speaks in tongues in a format like this, in a church service. Usually it's encouraged. There's a, you know, a lot of worship going on, and then there's some silence, and then, okay, has anybody got a word? And then, you know, usually it's the same person, you know, or same three or four people in the third or fourth row, and they speak in tongues. And then the interpretation of the tongue is often a message to the church. Something like, oh, my little children, it starts out, and then it tells the church what it ought to do. Well, biblically, that's out of order. Because it says here that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God he speaks mysteries. And so, when a person gives the interpretation, it needs to be praise and worship to God, or it's not a valid interpretation. Now, that might be a valid prophecy, and you can listen to it, but you're still waiting for the interpretation. And Paul is saying, when you're in this service like this, that's the way it's to be done. Now, he's going to go further into this later on, and we're going to get into it next week on the practice of this. But the point is, there needs to be this. Now, when I was young in the Lord, I didn't believe this. You know, I was exposed to that kind of service. I was exposed to a very orderly service where there was it was called a believer's meeting, where there was an allowance for the gift of tongues. And so someone spoke in tongues. And the first couple times I heard it, I'm just like, ah, it's just somebody babbling. They don't know what they're talking about. And then I heard it, and as I heard the tongue being given, I received an interpretation in my mind. Now, I was too nervous, and believe it or not, shy. Can you believe that? I was too nervous to say anything. I didn't say anything. So I just waited. A few minutes later, someone gave the interpretation, and it was the exact same words that the Lord had given me. Now, I think the Lord gave me that. Listen, that was really cool, right? So I got the interpretation. It was really cool. I was like, wow, I was kind of on a spiritual high. I had Holy Spirit goosebumps sort of deal. You know how that happens. And I'm all excited, right? But let me tell you something. I don't think I really grew in the Lord a whole lot from that. Like, nothing really exciting happened in my life from there. It wasn't like I went around telling that testimony to people and everybody went, wow, that's unbelievable, you know. No, nothing really happened. But through the years, I have been touched by the Lord countless times through the teaching and the preaching and the prophesying of the Word of God from teachers, from people personally encouraging me, in home groups, all kinds of places. And I have grown, and it's actually what led to the calling of me being in the ministry. See, it wasn't the experience of hearing someone speaking in tongues that changed my life. And see, that's where the focus sometimes gets off in some of these circles. Notice, again, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue doesn't edify others. Look what it says. What does it say? Edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Well, there's nothing wrong with edifying yourself. We all need to be built up. So Paul is not putting down the practice of speaking in tongues, but he is saying that practice needs to remain in a right setting, and primarily, I believe, in a private setting. Because this is the only place he ever talks about the public practice of speaking in tongues in the whole Bible. There's no real reference to it anywhere else. And it's in a corrective manner to a mixed up church. So, in contrasting these gifts, he says he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter described the gift of tongues, he said that they spoke the wonderful works of God. Again, exalting God and edifying that person. It's a form of praise and worship. It's a form of speaking to God, not to men. And it builds up the one who speaks it. So I am not here to tell you. I will tell you right up front, I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's a valid gift for today. I just believe that it's a private gift. And that it doesn't ever need to be practiced publicly. It's allowable to be practiced publicly, but Paul deals with it in a very distinct manner here in Corinthians in a corrective way. But then he goes on and he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, I think that's Paul's heart for you, for me, for every one of us. My heart for you would be, I wish you all spoke in tongues. You should pray for the gift of tongues and ask the Lord for it. But you know, there are Pentecostal churches, and maybe some have been exposed to this, where, you know, they take you into a side room and they try to teach you how to speak in tongues. Anybody ever have that happen? They'll just loosen your tongue, just loosen it up a little bit, you know, and then start repeating these words, you know, certain words. Repeat this after me. I want to go buy a Honda. I want to go buy a Honda. I want to go, and then just kind of say that over and over. And listen, that's not biblical. In fact, that's flat out weird, right? That's what it is. Like, there's nothing in the Bible that would tell us to do that. And this is where some of the church, and listen, I love my Pentecostal brothers. Listen, they're wonderful. God does great things in some of these churches, and they have mission work all over the world, and it's wonderful. But I don't agree with them in this area. And they'll do this. And they will. Some will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Others will go so far to say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. Can you imagine something that Paul says is the least of the gifts, they want to say is so important that it's connected to salvation? That's clearly unbiblical. But here, he contrasts these two. And he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. In other words, experiencing prophecy, the teaching of the word, the admonishment of the word, the encouragement, the understanding as the Holy Spirit is taking something and applying it to your lives, so that's good for everybody. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You know, unless there is an interpretation, there shouldn't even be tongues at all. And Paul's desire is that everyone would speak in tongues, but that they would, more importantly, prophesy. Because prophecy is going to bring you closer to the Lord. You're going to hear the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord has an ability to get into your life and change you like nothing else, you see. And that's where it's so important. The point is that we all need to be built up, and prophecy is superior to tongues in building up the body of Christ. Now, clearly, the Corinthians were seeking tongues as a primary gift. They were out of order. So Paul then will talk, not only does he talk about the great building of prophecy and how it builds you up, and how tongues also build you up as the individual, but the benefit of prophecy. Look what he says in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Paul poses the question, does it benefit you if I speak in tongues? And the answer is clearly, rhetorically, he's saying no, it doesn't. You know, you don't get anything out of it. And he's going to give illustration here. Look what he says, even without life, there's flute, whether flute or harp, things without life, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be that what is piped or played? When an instrument is played, the sound has no benefit unless there's a song connected to it. Do you ever go to an orchestra and you hear the beginning of the tuning of all the parts together? It's kind of this. That's not a song. It's just kind of weird, right? And you know, when my grandchildren, they like to play the piano in my house, but there's one problem. They don't know how to play the piano. So they just go, pop, I'm going to play the piano. No, what they mean is they're going to bang on that thing until we all say, stop, you know. But when you have the song that has the right tune and the right connection, the right cadence, and everything comes together, he says, for if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You know, when they call revelry in the morning and in the start of a day for those in the military, or at the end of a day they play taps, or like we just had a funeral for Bob Kubler, who was 30 years in the Navy, and they ended his funeral service with playing taps. We all know what that sound means, but if I took that trumpet and I just blew into it, let me tell you, you would just go, ah, that's bad, I don't want to hear that, because it doesn't have any meaning. And that's what Paul is saying here. It has no value, no meaning. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue these things, words easy to understand, verse 9, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. And some of you have been in a Pentecostal church, you've been in this environment where everyone in the room is speaking in tongues all at one time. And there's a bit of beauty to it in one sense, if you've ever been there. Or they sing in the Spirit, and there's this sort of, you know, sort of thing going on. But at the same time, it's just speaking into the air. It's not really, no one's sitting there going, oh, I'm being so, God is just changing my life. You might be having an emotional experience right then. And depending on how emotional you are, you'll be more into it or less into it. But if an unbeliever's there, they'll be freaked out. And we'll get into that next week. We're going to call the message next week, getting freaked out. Not really. I'll come up with a better title. But there's no benefit to it. Paul gets very practical here. The gifts have reasons and value, and we should seek to use them in accordance with the reasons and value. And there's no real reason and value to have a public manifestation of tongues. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. He says, there are, as it may be, so many languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner or a barbarian, is what the King James says, to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. You know, barbarians were barbar, 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 barbar. You wouldn't understand, right? That's the idea of it. You know, when I travel, I'm often at a loss because I can't speak the language. I was in Brazil last year, and it was frustrating because we were with these people who we really were getting to know them and loving them, but we couldn't really talk. I could talk to the man. He spoke English fairly well, but the woman couldn't speak at all, hardly. She knew just a few words. So we went out to dinner with them, and it's like me and the man talking. My wife's sitting there, and she's sitting there, and they're just kind of smiling at each other, you know. You can't really communicate, you know. One time in India, I spoke at a sort of a camp where they had three different language groups. And I would go from hut to hut and speak and do a message and have an interpreter in each one. And it was tricky because I couldn't remember whether I said this one thing to this interpreter and the next interpreter. That happens to me, by the way, on third service like this. Now, sometimes I can't remember if I told you stuff already because this is the third time I've done this. So if I repeat myself, you know. But anyway, when I spoke at this school, it was interesting. But then as we're communicating with the fellas from India, my one friend that was with me, he was really funny. He somehow thought that if you spoke slower and louder in English, that they would understand better. So he would say, "This is a Bible." And I turn to him, I say, "Bro, they're not deaf. They just don't understand you. And it doesn't matter how slow you say it, they're still not going to get it." So it's interesting how those things are. He says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts," look at verse 12. This is a key verse. "Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Paul says, look, I want you guys to do your best. And when it comes to the gifts, I want you to practice them the way they should be practiced so they have some benefit, some value, so they're a blessing. He's exhorting them. He seeks to excel. He wants them to be effective, and babbling in tongues in a public service is not effective, he's saying. It's not valuable. There's no value to it. He's going to give instruction on the way to do it. He's in the next section. We're going to get to it next week. And he'll say, you know, two or three only, and only if there's an interpretation, and he'll give that. And we'll get into that next week. But he's really making a case that prophecy publicly is way more important. And again, remember, this is the only place he addresses it in the Bible. If there's going to be a public use of tongues, though, there has to be an interpreter. Notice verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You'd say, well, wait a minute, what if I don't know if there's an interpreter? I come and I speak in tongues and I'm waiting for the interpretation. The point is, if you are so in tune with the Spirit that you have the ability to speak in tongues, you need to be able to have the discernment on whether there's an interpreter. And if there is not an interpreter, you don't speak it. It's the responsibility of that person who speaks it. For if I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, clearly Paul is saying and talking about a heavenly language, something a bit different than Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, it says everyone heard them speaking in their own language. There was nobody interpreting. So this is clearly different than Acts chapter 2, because Paul says you have to have an interpretation. You wouldn't need an interpretation if everyone is hearing in their own language. So there's a slight difference between the way tongues is manifest from Acts chapter 2 and in other places in the Bible and even in other practices. In fact, we don't really see that exact same thing as Acts chapter 2. We never see it again in the Scriptures, where they speak and they understand the words in their own languages. We never see it recorded that way. Now, I'm not saying it didn't necessarily ever happen again. I have heard of missionaries who've gone into foreign lands, didn't know the language, began to try and communicate, and the Lord gave them the ability to communicate with the people, and they understood them in their language, even though they didn't know the language. I've heard of that within the mission field. So I believe that could still happen, certainly, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, but this is clearly some sort of heavenly language, ability to communicate with the Lord in a way of praise and worship from our hearts. He says, what is the conclusion then? Verse 15. And you're saying, yeah, Pastor Chris, what is the conclusion? Are you going to come to a conclusion on this message? I'm getting there. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. In other words, Paul says, I want you guys to have it all. I've got it all. You know, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with understanding. I desire that we have all these things. And he'll put more order on it again later on. But otherwise, and here's the issue, he also wants to see them experience blessing. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Paul's saying he's into blessing, and he's saying he wants everyone to be able to participate in the giving of thanks of this. But if you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands what you're saying, how can they say amen? How can they say thank you? How can they say bless the Lord for that? But you see, if you hear a word of prophecy given, you can say, wow, that was cool. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. That was good. That spoke to my heart, you see. And Paul does lift up tongues in verse 18. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was a Pentecostal, in a sense, but not publicly. And he says, I speak with tongues more than you all. It is a gift, and we should desire it and seek God for it and ask him for it, because it will build us up. And it's good for us, but we shouldn't get hung up about it. Listen, you spend some time alone with the Lord. You ask God to give it to you. If he gives it to you, great. If he doesn't give it to you, that's okay. You see, again, in Corinth, I think they probably had some kind of spiritual hierarchy going on. There were this tongue speakers and the non-tongue speakers. And the tongue speakers thought they were hyper-spiritual, and the non-tongue speaker thought they were inferior to those who were the tongue speakers. And it was like this thing. God doesn't want any of that. It's why I wouldn't want to ask, how many of you here speak in tongues? I wouldn't want you to raise your hands, Because we don't need to have sort of a competition. I speak in tongues, you don't. No, that's not what the Spirit, that's not a work of the Spirit. But Paul does say it's good to speak in tongues. It's biblical, and if God gives it to you, great. But don't get hung up about it. I remember a precious saint named Mary. She got saved at 82 years old. She was 85 years old when she was, you know, just still in the church. And one night she told me, she came up to me, she said, Pastor Chris, one night I was just praying and worshiping, and all of a sudden I just got this language I just started speaking in. Is that tongues? She said, it was just like I was just praising the Lord. I said, yeah, that's what it is. Isn't that great? But you know, she didn't say every day, she didn't come to me and say, yeah, I spoke in tongues again yesterday. Oh, it was so great. No, she grew in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the Scriptures, and that's what developed her Christian walk. So verse 19, in closing it, I will come to a conclusion. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. This final verse is so essential. And it really sums up this section and speaks volumes to the superiority of this gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues when it comes to public practice. 10,000 versus 5. That's pretty bad odds, right? Paul's saying. And notice, you know, we don't need a lot of words to get the gospel out, for example. Here's five words. Let me give you a few examples of five words. Sought, fought, distraught, caught, and bought. Or how about deceived, repent, believe, receive, and cleave. They're all five words, but they speak volumes, don't they? Or how about this one? Christ lived, died, buried, and risen. Or how about this one? Five words. Christ died for your sin. So simple, right? Five simple words. A worship service should lift up the Lord and build up the saints, not puff up the participants. It's not about somebody's ability to do something. So pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. Seek them diligently, even the gift of tongues, but remembering it's the least. Look to build up the body of Christ, the church. Look to benefit the body of Christ, the church. Look to bless the body. Look to bless one another. And it's all good. And in personal application, I'd pose those questions to you. Are you pursuing love? Are you seeking to build up, to benefit, and to bless others in your giftings? Because that's what the Lord wants to do in every one of our lives. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is in your heart if you're a believer. He's upon your life if you've yielded to Him. And He wants to use you to build the body, to bless others, and to benefit others. And He will do that as you trust Him. Let's bow our hearts.